not because of anything we did, simply because of where we are and who we are in, namely in Jesus. And every one of those things we just sung about are ours only in Jesus Christ. Amen? Everything that we just sung about is ours only because we are in Jesus. I'm glad to say my address is I am in Christ today, man. I have a physical address, but my spiritual address is I belong to Him and He belongs to me. And all that comes out of that, as Paul would write, I think even the Apostle Paul at times ran out of words, and he tried to state it to the church in Ephesus, and he said, "Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ, amen, and hath seated us together in heavenly places." Amen. I've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ, and I thank the Lord for it. If you got your Bibles, going to the book of Hebrews this morning, book of Hebrews, personal devotion time. Over the course of this past little bit, I came across something here. Familiar verses, chapter 4, verses 12 and 13 is where we're going to read. But I have, as unto this point, not paid attention when reading the book of Hebrews to how often the book of Hebrews talks about God speaking and the Word of God. It's not just in chapter 4. It is scattered throughout this book, and I had not paid attention to it as frequently as it does mention this until I was looking into it this week. Because aren't you glad the Bible's like that? It's that living book, something you might have read 100 times, and all of a sudden you notice something you've never quite paid attention to. And I want to do this with the Lord's help this morning. I simply want to title this message this morning, When God Speaks. When God Speaks. And hopefully that'll make more sense in a moment. But I came across an article, and the article was entitled, it was by Bob Martin. It was written back in 2018, and it was entitled, How We Are Cheapening the Value of Words in the Age of Exaggeration. He said, we're basically removing the value of words because there is so much exaggeration going on in our day and in our hour. And he opens up the article by telling how he had received an email from Verizon, and that email said simply this: thank you for being phenomenal. Thank you for being phenomenal. And his own words were, he said, this would have been an appropriate response, perhaps, if I had accomplished some great feat. And he gives some examples of such things. He said, maybe if I had cured Alzheimer's, or I had parted the Red Sea, or I'd ran a sub-10-second 100-yard dash. He said, it might be appropriate for Verizon to call me phenomenal, in his own words. But he said he received this honor simply for bundling his internet, his cell phone, and his television services. And Verizon's response were, you are phenomenal. And he used this premise to write this article. I found it interesting. You may not have. But he was talking about how news and advertisements, they have upped their game when it comes to the words they use. They don't just use generic terms, but rather they go over and beyond to make people feel absolutely special. Well, the problem is, when you have everybody trying to make everybody feel absolutely special, really nobody's special, because you've removed the distinction from it. And he said, this has caused words to become cheap. Well, I thought about this and I said, well, the truth is, we are drowning in words in our hour. Advertisements shout to us that before we've ever had our morning coffee, if you're a coffee drinker, they try to shout to you. Headlines scroll faster than we can read them. Your phones may buzz in your pocket 100 times a day. And somewhere along the way, we've learned to let most words wash over us without any change. It has. It's desensitized us to the meaning and the value of words. And as we come to Hebrews chapter 4 this morning, the only thing I fear is that if we're not careful when it comes to the Word of God, we can put it in that same category. Because everything else has caused words to be devalued. If we're not careful, we'll just place the Word of God along next side of it. And we ought not ever do that, because the Word of God is infinite, it is perfectly accurate, and it is absolutely impossible to argue with, to outrun, and it reaches to the deepest parts of our souls. And so I'm preaching this morning on when God speaks. If you got your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12. Let's read these familiar verses, just two verses here. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. He goes on to say, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Let's ask God's blessing over his word this morning. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, I don't have a new message, but a very ancient message to preach to this congregation this morning. And I ask you, Lord, that you would once again heighten our sensitivity to receive your word as the very words of the living God of heaven. Lord, not as the mere words of a man, because, Lord, our society has found a way to cheapen the value and the effect of words. But I ask you, Lord, that when you speak, we would have the ears of our heart open and the eyes of our faith tuned to you, that we may receive the word of God with readiness of mind. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. And amen. You know, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 has been used many times in a devotional setting, but to describe how powerful the Bible is, and which is absolutely true. But I want to notice it in the context of the book of Hebrews, not necessarily just as a proof text for the power and the inerrancy or the inerring way of Scripture, but how it works within this great book of the Bible. If you got your Bibles, we're going to go back to chapter 1, because a God who does speak does not merely give us information, but he places us under an obligation. If you got your Bibles, flip over to the next chapter. You may or may not have to turn a page, but chapter number 2. Because the God who reveals himself doesn't just give information, because revelation or a revealing of God demands a response. In other words, there has to be a reaction to what God has revealed. And that is precisely where Hebrews chapter 2 takes us. The word that reveals becomes the word that requires. Oh, God has revealed. The word of God reveals. That's our first point. Number 2, the word of God requires. Let's read verse chapter 2, verse number 1 together. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Notice verse 2. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward or repayment, if you would. Oh, he says in verse number 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard them? You hear how much speaking And how much talk about word there is in chapter 2. Because the God who reveals himself through his Son, that is the means of his revelation, oh, through the Son of God, oh, now has a requirement for all those who hear about his Son. And namely, it is this, that we hear what he has to say and we live it out. Because God has revealed himself, we must now respond. Because God has sent his Son, we dare not treat his voice casually. Chapter 2 begins by telling us that God's word demands our attention. Oh, the expression that is used there, the King James renders it, we ought to give the more earnest heed. Oh, it carries the idea of paying close attention, giving careful consideration, holding firmly to what has already been heard. It's the picture. I do it sometime while I'm preaching. I do it to my children. There's times I'm speaking, and I tell my kids, when I'm speaking, what do you need to be doing? Listening. You don't need to be talking. You don't need to be playing. You don't need to be distracted. I look down there at Benson sometimes, and his little overactive mind, he's got his mind on doing whatever it is. And I'll look at him, and I'll snap. I'll say, son, I'm speaking. You're to be listening right now. Because what I'm saying is important. It has implications for your life. Well, when the writer of Hebrews comes to chapter 2, after talking about who Jesus is, how he's greater than angels, he comes to the second chapter, and if you would, I'm just going to put it in my own vernacular. This is the Shane Cook version. You're not going to find it in any parallel or paraphrase. Oh, but I would say it like this. He snaps his fingers, and he says, you need to pay attention to what has already been declared by God. Don't let it slip from your grasp. Don't get distracted from it. Don't let your mind wander from it. But rather, God has spoken, so you need to have listened and obeyed. God has spoken. We listen. Oh, that's simple, isn't it? It is simple enough for a child to understand. But yet, it is difficult enough that every one of us can admit there are times that we just didn't listen like we should have. How many times you got yourself in a situation that could have been absolutely avoided had you just listened to the instructions? Have you just read the instructions? I remember I had a teacher in high school, and they gave a quiz one time. And they told us from the very beginning, this quiz is to test how well you can follow directions. So read the directions first, then complete the quiz, turn it in. Well, 2 minutes walked by and I watched, and it was like 10 questions, and they were hard questions. 2 minutes passed by and I watched half the class get up and turn their paper in. I said, man, I must be struggling. So I need to get up where the rest of them are. And I happened to lean forward in my seat and I looked. I said, all their papers are blank. They must have gave up. And all of a sudden I remembered what the teacher said. Read the instructions. And there in parentheses, I read it and it said, now do the following. Look down to the bottom of this page, and at the bottom of this page, there is a blank to write your name. If you read this, write your name at the bottom and turn it in. You had to read the instructions. You know how many people I watched sit there? That teacher let it go on for about 30 minutes. And they were racking their brain. They were doing everything that they knew how to do. Oh, the teacher even said it was an open book quiz. They were pulling out books that had nothing to do with the subject. Oh, we're over there in social studies, and they're pulling out their math books trying to figure out how to answer these questions. All they had to do was pay attention to the instructions. In chapter 2 of Hebrews, he said we need to pay attention to what God has said. God's given some instructions. He has revealed himself. Are you paying attention to what he has said? Because we have a tendency to not really pay attention to the instructions and to carry on as we please. Don't let these things slip. Or in other words, don't let it pass you by. Oh, what a fascinating picture here. The idea is not necessarily of someone deliberately throwing away the truth. It's the picture of letting something slip past you without you even noticing it. I said in my own life, as I was studying this, I said, Lord, how many times have I been in situations in my life and my prayers, I'll admit it, my prayers have been, Lord, I need you to give me wisdom or direction in this particular area of my life. And then weeks will go by, I've been praying that prayer, and all of a sudden something will happen that has been happening. Maybe a sermon I listen to, maybe it's something else I read in the Bible. And I come across the instruction, it was there the whole time. I knew it the whole time. I just had let it slip past me unaware. I knew that verse. I've quoted that verse. I've looked at other people and told them that verse. But there was the instruction the entire time. And if I wasn't careful, it slipped by me for weeks. Oh, without my attention. Because while I was wanting direction, I wasn't paying attention. How many times we do the same thing? Oh, God, give me direction in my life. Lord, will you work in my finances? Will you provide for this? Will you do that? Will you save my family? Whatever it is. And many times God sends his word to us, the direct instruction. Oh, the answer is not whether God has spoken. The answer is, are we paying attention? Are we letting it slip by us without our attention ever being caught by the word of God? Oh, my, what language the writer here says. He said, because if we let it slip by us, what God has said, if we treat it so casually, he asks a question here. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? You say, Brother Shane, what does it mean to neglect your salvation? I ask you, what does neglect look like? You can neglect someone and never hit them. You can neglect someone and never say a bad word to them. You can neglect someone that you love, because neglect is simply the absence of activity many times. Now, there can be physical neglect where you act upon it, but the word that the writer uses here isn't speaking of active neglect. It is passive neglect. It is the idea of letting the word of God come to you over and over and over again, God trying to get our attention and show us what he wants for our lives, and instead of listening, instead of perking up our ears, we just simply are wrapped up in too many other things. And he said, how are we going to escape if we neglect so great a salvation? He said, for that law that was ministered by angels. If you look, Acts chapter 7, I think it is Stephen that brings it up. Paul mentions it in Galatians chapter 3. And he tells how on Mount Sinai, somehow, we don't understand all of it, what role they played, but the angels of heaven helped to bring and minister the law of God unto the covenant people of Israel. And he said that those who neglected that law that was ministered by angels, they received just recompense. Or in other words, God is not mocked, that which a man sows, that shall he also reap. They received, they got what they had coming to them because they neglected the law of God. He said, how are we going to escape if we neglect the grace of God? I know we love saving grace, but what about sustaining grace? That one takes on ordinary faces. I thank the Lord for His sustaining grace. Because I've got some friends in my life that when I talk to them, they don't always tell me what I want to hear, but they tell me what I need to hear. And there's been times they've been speaking and I've sat back and I've zipped my lips and I've said, Lord, You're ministering grace in my life right now, not because this is what I wanted to hear, but this is what I needed to hear. I recognize this as the grace, the sustaining grace of God. That person's trying to keep me from making a shipwreck. That person's trying to keep me from acting like a fool. That person is being led by the Spirit of God. Oh, thank You, Lord, for Your sustaining grace. Don't neglect it. Don't neglect the times when you get to hear the Word of God preach. I'm not saying that because I'm your pastor. I'm saying that because the Word of God, what it is. We're going to note what it says there in Hebrews 4 in a moment. But this Word requires something of us. What will you do with what God has said? Can I say perhaps the most dangerous response to God's Word is not I outright reject it, but I hear it and it doesn't affect me. I think that is the most dangerous response to the Word of God. You say, Brother Sean, what about those people who just deny the validity and the veracity of God's Word and they say none of it's true? What about those people? At least you know what they are. They're unbelievers. They're infidels. But a person who claims to believe in the Word of God, but the Word of God never affects them, I think that is the most dangerous response to the Word of God. I hear what you're saying. I hear what God is saying. I know what the Word says, but it doesn't apply to me. Oh, how dangerous. You know what? The writer of Hebrews, he uses the children of Israel to illustrate this. And you know what he says about them? He said that they hardened their hearts in the day of provocation and they fell, dropped over dead in the wilderness. You say, Brother Shane, are you trying to tell me that if I don't listen to what you're preaching this morning, then I'm going to drop over dead? No, that ain't the application I'm making. But I am going to tell you this, that it is a dangerous thing to hear the Word of God and then not outright reject it, but say it doesn't apply or affect me. There's something remarkable about the Word of God, though. God doesn't simply speak once and disappear. But the writer of Hebrews shares something with us, that He is a God who continues to speak. Aren't you glad for that? That He isn't just a God who declared, oh, that all the way back in the beginning, this is what I'll do, and then He has been silent ever since. He isn't a God who just spoke to you one time, but He's a God who has spoken over and over and over and over again. God doesn't just speak, He continues to speak. The Word that resounds is my next point. I want you to know this, chapter number 3, flipping over another chapter. We know that God has spoken. We must listen. But Hebrews makes it clear still that God is speaking today, which is why the author does something remarkable here in chapter number 3. He reaches all the way back to the Old Testament and he reaches into that 95th Psalm, a psalm written centuries earlier about the children of Israel. And he introduces it like this in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 7. He said, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith. You notice that? He didn't say, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost has said, but he said, as the Holy Ghost is saying right now. He's speaking right now. And then he goes on to say this, today, if you will hear His voice and harden not your hearts. Notice the tense. Not as has been said, but as He saith. That is present tense. For the author of Hebrews, Scripture is not a museum piece behind glass. It is the living voice of God still sounding, still resounding, oh, still addressing to whoever will hear right to this very day. He doesn't say, I want you to remember what God has said. I want you to hear what God is saying. Oh, I said, Lord, as I preach this morning, I don't want to get up here and tell people about what God has said. I want them to be reminded this is what God is still saying. He is still speaking. It might be through an empty and broken vessel at times, but it is still the words of a living God as He is speaking to anyone who will listen. He doesn't say tomorrow. He doesn't say yesterday you could have, but He says do it today. Listen in this moment because God is speaking. And He retells the story of the wilderness generation, a people who heard God's voice. I mean, think about it with me for just a moment. I know I'm kind of taking my time with this one, but I feel to do it. Exodus chapter number 19 and chapter 20, we find the account of the people standing at the bottom of the Mount Sinai. And on top of that mountain, there is lightning, there is thunder, there is smoke settled down on the mountain. And the Bible said there in chapter 20, and the Lord spake from the top of the mountain, and He said, thou shalt not have any other gods before me. And He gives the Ten Commandments. I won't go quote them all. It's not pertinent to what we're preaching on. But those people had heard God speak directly. Not through a mediator, but God speaking directly to them. How, anybody ever heard God speak from the top of a mountain before? I haven't. I haven't never beheld Mount Sinai in the lightning and the thunder. But yet this people had. And what happened? While they had heard God speak, oh, with His own voice, they hardened their hearts anyway and never entered the rest that He promised. Oh, Moses had declared to them the word of God over and over again. But I want you to notice what the writer of Hebrews says about it. Oh, he said, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left of us entering into His rest, and any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. They heard God speak. They heard God's man speak. And He said it didn't profit them anything. Why? Because God's message was faulty? No, because they didn't mix it with faith. But He doesn't just say that was a problem then. He says it's a problem right now. How many times when we hear the word of God preached, do we take and apply our faith to it and say, Lord, let me find what You're saying to me in this message. Oh, I want to hear Your voice right now. Or how many times do we kick it over our shoulder and say, it's got to be for somebody else. Oh, it doesn't apply to me. Oh, it's got to be mixed with faith if it's going to accomplish anything in our lives. Oh, do you feel the tension building? God has spoken. God is still speaking. And a word can be heard, even preached. Oh, even set under Sunday after Sunday and profit a man or a woman nothing if it's never mixed with faith. I can stand behind this desk for 40 years of Sundays and Wednesdays, and every bit of the whatever this is that I try to do, I call it preaching, but whatever you want to call it. And if I do all of that for 40 years, and you said under every sermon, and it's not mixed with faith, it'll profit you nothing. That's the part I can't do for you. I can't give you the faith. I can't impart the faith to you. That's got to come from us. I'm going to take and apply my faith to it. And if Brother Shane, he preaches about repentance and I think everything's right in my life, you know what? I'm going to ask God to search me to make sure everything's right. Oh, if he's up there preaching this to a backslider and I've been serving God faithfully, you know what? I'm going to pray for my backslidden children and my backslidden family. If he's up there preaching about this or that, whatever it is, I'm going to ask God, find me in that message, because I'm going to mix it with faith. And these feeble hands of faith are going to reach out and lay hold to the eternal promises of God. The power of what I preach has nothing to do with me or my delivery. It has everything to do with who said it first and who is still saying it today, namely God Himself. Oh, it must resound. Oh, it is usually a heart that is heard too many times without responding that grows hard, not a heart who has never heard. The most hard-hearted people I have ever met in my life were not people who never heard the gospel. Now, I've met people who never heard the gospel, and they say they were atheists, and they would tell you they don't believe in God, and you start pressing them, and you realize they just have a faith in nothing. So meaning they don't have any faith. And they really don't have any convictions because they have no faith. And you start unraveling the worldview very quickly if you know what you're doing and you're pressing in the Spirit. But those aren't the people that are usually the hardest. It's the people who have sat under it over and over and they've heard it and they can quote the scripture and they can take you to the scripture and the verse and they can say what God has said about it themselves, but yet they themselves have never responded to it. And those are the ones that are the most vehement. They are the ones that are the hardest of heart. They are the ones that are hardest to reach. Because you cannot help somebody who does not believe they need any help. Hallelujah. You can't help somebody who thinks that they have no need of it. I can see a man drowning, and I can throw every life ring I can find at that man. But if he is not convinced he's drowning, he will drown. And if I jump in the water to try and save him, he'll drown me too. God help us. So I ask you, are you actively listening unto the Word of God? Are you mixing the hearing of God's Word with personal faith in what is said? Because if you're not listening today and mixing faith to believe with it, then it will be unprofitable for you in the long run. And I dare say it could lead to your destruction if you do not listen with faith to the Word of God. That's what the book of Hebrews says. Now we know that this word spoken must not be treated casually. God has spoken and He is still speaking. But what does the Word of God do when it meets a hearer who has faith? Hebrews chapter 4. We've walked chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, now chapter 4. Verse number 12. He said, for that person, that's my own inclusion there, for the Word of God is quick and powerful. He's been talking a lot about God speaking and still speaking in this book. And now he comes to chapter 4 and he said, let me tell you about those who hear it with faith. He said, this is what the Word of God is to them. It is quick and powerful. Oh, if you would, this is our fourth point, the Word that reaches. He said it is quick and powerful. That word quick means living. Oh, quite literally alive. It comes from the Greek word zoe, something which is teeming with life. The Word of God is alive to the person who has faith. That means the Bible is not merely a record of what God once did, but it is living words from a living God. A verse you've read 100 times suddenly reads you in that moment. I see myself right there. I read Philippians chapter number 4 and he says, be careful for nothing, but with everything let your requests be made known unto God with thanksgiving. And all of a sudden, that's not about my neighbor. It's not about one of you church members. But that's about a pastor who needs to be reminded not to worry, but to trust God in prayer through all things. The Word of God becomes alive in that moment. It's not for somebody else. It's not for my spouse. It's not just for my children. But it's for me, first of all. The Word of God is alive. Then he goes on to say the Word of God is powerful. Energos in the Greek. It means it is active, effective, and operative. Our English word energy comes from the same root. The Word of God is not merely alive, it is active. God's Word does something. Oh, you say, how do you know that? Because the book of Genesis begins with a God who speaks into nothing. And when he says, let there be light, there is light. That is the active power of God's Word. Every time God says something, there is the active power to accomplish what he has said. When he said, let there be light, there had to be light because God's power made it so. The darkness could not overcome it because the light had to prevail simply because of the Word of God. That is the power of God's Word. Oh, so when he speaks into our lives, and if he ever gives us a command, let me tell you this, the Word of God is not only alive, but it is active. He will give you the means by which to obey him if you will but trust him, because it is alive. And it is active. How active is it? It is this active. Jesus could walk up to the tomb of a man who had been buried for 4 days and tell them to roll the stone away from the grave and call into a tomb of a dead man, of a corpse that has been decaying for over 3 days. And he could call that man out by name and say, Lazarus, come forth. And the Word of God was powerful and active enough to cause that man to stand back up on his feet, to cause breath to enter back into his lungs, and to cause his heart to beat blood back through his body. It is alive. He says it is sharper. I'm trying to move along. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. This is a violent image here. It's the picture of a sword used by a Roman centurion, having blades on both edges. I'm not going to try to get into all of that. I'll just tell you my own pastoral outlook on that. I'm not going to give you anybody's commentary. This is my own pastoral outlook. Oh, you know what that means? That means when I'm taking the Word of God and it's reaching into your life and digging out some things, you best believe it has already been cutting on my end. It has already been working on my end. There are times I sit at my desk, I push myself away from the desk, and tears flow down my eyes because I realize that the Word of God isn't just for you, it's for me as well. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it reaches in there and it touches things that nobody else knows about but only God. Alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, he says, and he does not stop there. He goes on to talk about how it divides. It divides, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. This is describing a depth that no human instrument can reach, a division that nothing else can perform. Think about it with me. I don't care how skilled the surgeon, they cannot remove your body from your spirit and keep you alive. If they do that, they've just killed you. If your body is separated from your spirit in this life, you're dead. That's what the Bible teaches. They can't do that and keep you alive. He said, but the Word of God can reach down and can divide between that which what no human instrument or ability can do. And then he doesn't stop there. He doesn't just talk about the dividing power. He talks about the depth of it. He said it'll go all the way down, oh, to the discerning of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It means it is able to judge, evaluate, and to distinguish both our thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. It examines not only what we did, it examines why we did it and how we did it. You ever find the Word of God doing that? I'm going to be transparent with you. There's been times I've done good things for people. And then I get to reading the Word of God, and it says something like this: lest it be done out of love, it is in vain. And I realize the intent of my heart wasn't love. Maybe it was begrudging. Maybe it was doing it because somebody else was watching. Oh yeah, I know you've never done that. Okay, I'm the only one in the room. But I'm willing enough to stand up and admit it. And you know what the Word of God will do? It'll reach in there and it'll say, yes, you did it. But you didn't do it with love. That's a depth that nobody else can do. My wife can't reach to that depth. Oh, there ain't no preacher can reach to that depth. There isn't a prophet that can reach to that depth in their own ability. Only God's Word can reach to that depth. And then he says these words, and this is where I'm going to close as my wife makes her way to the piano. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You ever feel like the Word of God exposes you? Oh, I hope you do. Because if it never exposes you, you're not coming into contact with it. Or you're not letting it contact you. We'll go back and preach the earlier portion of the message for that, but I'm not going to go there. He said it leaves all creatures, not some, not most, but all things. Nothing hidden. Nothing outside of the sight of God, nothing beyond his knowledge, nothing safely tucked away in private. In fact, he says it is, leaves all things opened. Naked and opened. I never knew this until I was studying this week. Maybe you already knew it. But when I come across that word and I did a word study on it, this was how this word was used in the Jewish context. You remember what they had to do? They had to bring sacrifices, right? And there were certain qualifications for those sacrifices, right? Had to be of the first year for some certain sacrifices. First year, without blemish. And whose responsibility was it to make sure that that animal was not blemished or battered or wrong? It was the priest. And the Bible would detail, not in great detail, but it gives some detail, how that priest was responsible to make sure that that animal was free of defects. And then after that examination had been made, that priest would pull the neck of that animal backward so that it could slice its neck as the final act of sacrifice before it died. This word opened here is the word that they used for that animal when it was on the altar having no defects. Neck back, and the priest's knife against it. He said, that's how the Word of God exposes us, how deeply it exposes us. It leaves us upon the altar with no option but to be sacrificed. That's where the beauty of the context of this verse comes in, because I want you to look. If you got your Bibles before we stand across this building, I want you to notice the context of this verse. Because right after, verse 13, he talks about how the Word of God left us like that sacrifice on the altar with the knife to our neck. And then he says these words in chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was at all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Let's stand all over the building. He said the Word of God leaves us so exposed. leaves us with the blade to our throat. You don't have an excuse for your actions. He said, but now I want you to look beyond that. He said, I want you to see the one who holds the blade. He's not doing it to kill you. He's not doing it to crush you. He's not doing it to condemn you. He's doing it to save you. He said he was in all points tempted like as you are. So when he sees you fall into temptation and the word of God exposes that, you know what he's trying to do? He's trying to call you to a life beyond sin. I did it. You can too. When he sees us struggling under the load of care and worry and difficulty, and the word of God comes to us and tells us to be anxious for nothing. He's not telling us that to condemn us. You faithless, wicked servant. He's looking at you. He's holding the word of God up to you. And he's saying, if you'll let me, I'll cut the unbelieving parts out. And I'll instill faith that'll last for eternity. Every head bowed, every eye closed. God's speaking today. God's speaking to you today. And when God speaks, he does not merely inform, he exposes. He summons you to answer. That's not bad news. That's the only door into good news. You can't be healed at a depth you refuse to expose. You cannot be forgiven for what you will not allow the word of God to uncover. The same sword that slays and lays bare is held by the same priest who bled for what it finds. Ooh, hallelujah. He died under the righteous indignation of a holy God so that we could come boldly unto the throne of grace. To obtain grace to help in the time of need. Can I ask you this morning, as we're about to pray, has the word of God exposed any needs in your life today? If it has, can I just invite you that while God is speaking, he didn't speak yesterday, he may not speak tomorrow about this, but he's speaking today, right now. While he's speaking, will you come to the throne of grace and behold our high priest who is merciful, who has been touched with the feeling of our infirmities? Father, thank you today for your word, and I ask you, Lord, that it would be alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Oh, expose both the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. Lord, leave us like that animal upon the altar, having nowhere to go, but rather all eyes upon us, as it were. But then let us lift our eyes to the one who holds the knife and see that we have a faithful and merciful high priest who has not done it to condemn, but he has done it, oh, to uplift and cut away anything out of our lives that would keep us from responding to his will. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Can we find a place to pray around the altars today? So, Brother Shane, I know you give a lot of altar calls, a lot of invitations. I do it because I believe that there's something about the act of faith, stepping out and saying, I will respond to the word of God. I'm not just going to hear it. I'm going to respond to the word of God. Don't just hear him today. Respond to him.